morning, this afternoon, I should say, Daniel chapter 2, we'll be in verse 1 there, okay? Daniel 2, verse 1. We are looking here today, and I want to just, I'm not going to highlight on the screen, but I'm going to read a verse for you. So if you're writing notes today, write down Luke 21, 24. Jesus doesn't directly speak of this, but he speaks about what Daniel is going to give in this vision. He's going to give the understanding or interpretation in this chapter. Jesus says in Luke 21, 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," speaking of all the nations that have come in, "and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, Jesus said that, but from the time that we are in Daniel chapter 1, that introduction last week, where Babylon comes in and takes over Jerusalem, from that time, way back in the BCs, between 600 and 539 BC, we have been in the time of the Gentiles. We're still in the time of the Gentiles. What does that mean? That Israel, or specifically Jerusalem, has not had any full authority or rule over the entire earth. That from that time forth, after the days of David and Solomon and the kings of Judah, that now the world has been under Gentile control, and the world will be under Gentile control until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Do you know what the end of that is? We call that the millennial kingdom of Christ. When the last kingdom shall come, the millennial or messianic kingdom comes, that's when that reign is ended. But currently, we live in the time of the Gentiles. I got news for you. If you're not a tribal Jew, you're a Gentile. And so it's also the church age. It coincides there. So we look now in Daniel chapter 2. I want to highlight just a few things out of this. I'm going to read a lot here, and then I'm going to pray. And then we'll explain, because the very beginning of this is really easy to understand. Here's old crazy King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a lot of things, but what he wasn't was stupid. He was very smart, okay? And so Nebuchadnezzar, you can read it very plainly, very clearly here. You'll be able to understand it. I'm not going to do a lot of explaining about that part, because it's not that hard. And then the last part, the interpretation of the dream, is where people generally would struggle, and I'll give you the interpretation of the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." Usually I have dreams like that where I'm troubled and my spirit breaks from me, and it's usually I'm dreaming that my mother-in-law is coming over for a visit. That's what I'm usually dreaming about. Somebody always says, "Man, you dog your mother-in-law out bad." Yeah, I do. Now, verse 2. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, 'I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream.' Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac," that's Syrian, "'O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof.' They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it.' The king answered and said, 'I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof.' The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with the counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went into the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." That's key, the latter days. "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for this great book of Daniel. Thankful that, Lord, you have displayed and shown us just a little insight into the latter days, even from Daniel's time, the things that we are sure have happened so far and the things that will come to pass. Lord, I pray that you would bless this study, the reading of your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'll give you the Reader's Digest of what's happened if you said that was a lot. The king goes out and he says, remember Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in the last chapter were made the greatest. Remember I said he calls them magicians, and even if they wouldn't call themselves magicians or warlocks or whatever, they're these wise men. He goes out to all the magicians and astrologers, all the wise people, and says, "I had a dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream means." But all those people come in and they go, "Well, tell us what the dream was." He says, "Well, the dream has left me," because Nebuchadnezzar was smart. If Nebuchadnezzar told him what the dream was, then those guys can't prophesy. He's like, "No, in order for you to interpret it, you got to tell me what the dream is, because I forgot what it is." He didn't really forget. He just wants them to prove that they really are magic, right? And when they come back and go, "We know they're not." When they come back and go, "We don't know how to do that, king. We have nothing." He goes, "Off with your head, because that means you've been lying to me all this time, saying you can do things that you can't do." And they're like, "Well, nobody can do this. Only a God of gods can do this." And so right when he's about to wipe everybody out and put everybody away, all these magicians, Daniel and the Hebrew children were going to be taken away with that. They go in and Daniel goes, "Wait a minute." But here's what Daniel does. Daniel didn't say, "I can interpret the dream." Daniel says, "Give me a minute." And if you read back in that verse, in those verses, what he does is he goes into his three faithful friends and they pray and they seek the sure mercies of God. So they have this prayer meeting. And I believe they got down on their knees and I believe they had a real prayer meeting. I believe they prayed and they shook heaven with their prayer. And then all of a sudden in that night, God gave them a vision. So Daniel gives God all the credit and the glory. When he goes in before the king says, "Hey, you say you can give me this interpretation." And Daniel says, "Nope. None of these astrologers or magicians or Chaldeans nor myself can give you this." But that's where Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven." And I love that. And if I was preaching, I'm not, I'm going to teach. But if I was preaching, I would say, no pastor, no book, no professor, no entity can give you all the answers, but there is a God in heaven. And when we keep our eyes fixed on him and realizing that he's the one, he's the author and finisher, he's the one that gives. Now, can he give us the understanding of things? Certainly, but it comes from him, and we need to be reminded of that today. So we pick back up in verse 29. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He says, this isn't so I get rich and famous, or so. You know, a lot of times people use their knowledge to puff up, because that's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffeth up. A lot of times people use their knowledge to try to be better than everybody else or whatever. But Daniel says, this isn't so that I get more opportunities. This isn't so that so people look at me like I'm really smart. This isn't for those things. You know what? When you get old enough and when you're in ministry long enough, one of the things that happened to me last year, that, you know, tax time is coming, and I look through it all the times that I spoke out of this church, and I prayed for God this year, please don't have these pastors ask me to come speak this year, because I don't want to leave my church that much. I would rather be here. But young guys want to go preach everywhere, they because that's how you get rich and famous. But I'm not looking to get rich and famous. I'm looking to see people saved right here in the Northmont area. I'm looking to shepherd the people that God has given me to shepherd. And so as much as I love to be able to go and see that stuff happen, I'm like, please, Lord, don't have anybody ask me to do a revival this year. Please, Lord, don't ask anybody to come speak. And I'm sure that I'll have one or two, but I don't want to leave here 27 times this year, okay? Just keep me here. Plus, I don't like traveling that much. Anyway, but Daniel's like, this isn't for my fame. This isn't for my fortune. God gave me this, and this is why God gives us anything, for the benefit of his creation. God never gave us anything that he didn't want to benefit us. God gave us everything so that his knowledge would be come down on us, and that we would use the knowledge that he's given us for the good. Now we go on here in verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Brother Brandon, put that up on the screen. It's going to look a little weird, but I just want you to see it. We don't really know what it looks like, but this is the rendering, okay? This was the brightest, best one with the things that I like. So you can leave it up the whole time I'm talking here today. And so we'll talk about that. So I'm getting ahead. So if you look at the screen, you'll see some things on your own, but I'm going to explain all of this. And I liked this one. You can get on the internet and find thousands of pictures of Daniel's of this, but this is one that I like, all right? Because it's really got a Jewish flavor, if you see the menorah down there. And remember, these are Jewish people, and that this is a Jewish book. And at the end times, as American as we are, I want you to remember, the end times are all about what happens with Israel. So time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, we're raptured out of there, baby. The church age, we're up out of there. And so it really has to do with Israel. And so the God of Israel is going to speak on these things. And even though the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles, I like this one because it has a Jewish end times flavor to it. But go back to your Bibles here with me. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, or sometimes you'll see that rendered as bronze, just so you're not confused. And so always think of the Olympic medals, the gold, silver, and the bronze. And why is that important? Because gold is the most valuable and probably the most brilliant of all those metals, but it's the softest. Silver is probably the most second in splendor or value. Most of you ladies that have on rings that won't turn your finger green, you probably have on some kind of brilliant gold or silver ring today. Not a lot of people have on bronze rings, but maybe you do. But silver, the second most splendor, the second most beautiful, but also stronger than gold, but softer than bronze or brass. So brass is up next. And so you have brass coming there. He says, here's this next, that he's made of thighs or made of brass. And then it says, the strongest of all those metals, but most of us today, you know, again, I guarantee this is a silver ring. Anybody got a gold ring on? Anybody? Okay, gold rings, okay. Anybody got a brass ring on? People do wear brass rings, but I got brass knuckles. No, but I guarantee you this, nobody in this room has on an iron ring. If you do, it's heavy and it's really tough, and you're wearing it because you want to do damage to somebody. Because iron's the strongest of it, but it's the least pretty. It's the least pretty, right? That's going to matter here as we go through these in a moment. Verse 34, verse 33, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Well, we know what clay is. Clay just spreads out everywhere. Where I lived at in Wilmington, Ohio, before I moved here, my backyard was just mostly clay. And so anytime we dug, it was like breaking up things. It was hard to plant and grow things. You've heard me tell the story about how my grandma was trying to teach me how to grow tomatoes, and she had this good river soil down where she lives at, and where I was at, it was like this hard clay. And, you know, once I finally started to get them to go, Xavier and Grayson were like 2 or 3 years old, and I found out they had been peeing on them. Remember that story? I'm like, Grandma, why can't I get my tomatoes to grow? Because they got, you know, jug juice and high C all over them all the time. But anyway, that's it for another day. That's for another day. That's why I'm not a farmer. But so clay just goes everywhere. When you break up clay, it goes everywhere. It's a spread. Red River clay, Miss Ruby, down south. Did you guys have Red River clay? Red River clay. If you go down through like Arkansas and Mississippi and those places, you'll see that, and it's everywhere. It's like covers everything, right? You don't see iron covering everything unless you put iron work to it. But you go back here, so just an understanding of the materials that he's talking of. Because again, we're talking about the time of 600 years before Christ. And so that's the language they're using there. But go on here. But you know what's cool about that? We still have all those materials, and they're all still very prevalent. We use all of them, don't we? Ladies go to pop, still have gold, silver, and bronze, but our rings, we just talked about that. People in here right now have gold and silver. You raised up your finger with gold, you're probably going to get robbed on your way out. So be careful, all right? We still have all those materials. We have great iron workers right here in Dayton, Ohio. We got lots of iron buildings. We still have all these materials. Clay, we still have it. And so that's interesting to me. But keep going here in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now I'm going to start to explain here what's going on, okay? So this head of gold that you see here, Daniel's going to break down what these things are, okay? And so the head of gold is Babylon. That's where they're currently at. That's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's the most brilliant. We'll see this. Nebuchadnezzar is like literally the king of all the earth, of over the beasts, the creatures. He's literally the greatest Gentile king, and his nation is the most brilliant. It's the most a splendid kingdom that's ever existed, but it was also the weakest because it doesn't last very long. And so you see this, it says Babylon, this is theocracy. This established world kingdoms, all right? This establishes the kingdoms of the world. Literally, it was the establishment of that. Yes, there had been prior kingdoms, but none like unto Babylon. We'll see that as we continue on in the book of Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom lasted only 66 years. Remember I said gold's the softest? It only lasted 66 years. Well, I can prove that biblically. You know why? Because it didn't even last all of Daniel's. Daniel didn't even die in the Babylonian kingdom. Before Daniel died, Daniel lived in another kingdom. And that's the next one. That's the silver. That's the Medes and Persians. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persian Empire, silver lasts a little bit longer, a little bit stronger, not as pretty, but 208 years. That goes there. Number two is up here. The breast and arms are silver, the Medes and the Persians. So that's why it's two parts, the breast and the arms, because it was two kingdoms come together. When that takes place, you see these two arms are absolute monarchy. This would call it communism, but what we're saying is that, remember in the Persian kingdom, we'll see it in Daniel later on, they were kind of like, we want everything to be equal. So Daniel, this is why you can't go pray, because we're all going to just have this one God. Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to make an image. But at the time that he came in, they really didn't care who you worshiped. He never told Daniel you couldn't pray to somebody. We're going to change your name. We're going to change it. But we don't care what you do. That's more like our culture today. You can just be a free-for-all. Believe whatever you want. But the Persians are like, no, authoritarianism. You're going to believe this. And they're this little bit weaker, but they're going to last longer, or a little bit stronger, I say, and they're going to last longer, but a little bit less brilliant, a little less pretty as far as those things go. When we look at the Old Testament, we hear a lot about Babylon. We hear a lot about Persia, but not in the same lightning as Babylon. At the end, the mystery harlot of Babylon in the book of Revelation, they're still using the word Babylon. They're not really talking about the Persians. Then you see the next part there, and you see these sties that are made of brass or bronze. That is going to be the Grecians. That's the Greece kingdom. Now, you've probably heard about that because that's Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great went and started to overcome the world. And we'll see this later depicted by animals in the book of Daniel. But that represents democracy. For the first time, we start getting these Senate tribunals. We start getting councils. We start getting democratic elections. We go from having a king to the people, the populace, having some input, which is technically what we live in today, is a democracy. Now, whether you believe that or not, whether you believe your vote counts or not, that's up to you and the conspiracy theorists, but technically we live in the democratic states of the United States. But the Grecians last about 185 years, so tougher than the Persians, not as brilliant, but last about the same period of time, so 185 years there. The years aren't super important, but if I were giving you years, Babylon's about 609. Remember, it goes down towards AD, so from BC it goes down. 609 BC down to like 530-something BC, and then the Persians come in, and they're 100 years, so they're going to go down into the 400s. Grecians go down another almost 200 years, and then it gets us to this last part that Daniel's talking about so far, the legs of iron. That's Rome. So even when Jesus came, so it's not as brilliant, but the iron is much tougher. The Roman Empire lasted over 500 years. And so when we get down into the 300s, the Roman Empire, 500 years, well, we know that Jesus lived into 33 AD and that who was in charge? The Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire, that's that tougher, not as brilliant. It's not going to have all the splendor of Babylon, but tough and last long. It's going to be rugged. If you build your house with gold, it won't last as long as if you build it with iron. That's what goes on there. So that's what he's explaining to them. Go back to the scriptures here. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, this is incredible because in verse 34 it says that this stone comes down. And imagine like an avalanche, like a snowball coming down a hill. The Bible always uses the word stone, not always, but the Bible often uses the word stone. Remember, this is the stone that's the chief, that has become the chief of the corner, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We sing that song, Cornerstone. Jesus, it often depicts God as a stone because it's very tough, it's very strong. Because what is a stone? A stone is not a precious material, but a stone is something that's completely, you can manufacture gold, you can find it out of the earth and things like this. All these things are given by God. But a great stone will smash any of those things. A great stone will come downhill. Hey, you put your gold ring down like this on a decline and put a great stone on an incline and set it up perfectly where it can be crushed and your gold ring will be obliterated. Your silver ring will be obliterated. Your brass ring, or take a brass instrument, take a trumpet and put it there. A big stone will smash it, right? Iron, as strong as iron is, it's not stronger than stone. You want to know why I know that? Because we're talking about like mountains, what mountains are made of. Because mountains are always around. Iron still goes away. We don't have much of the iron from the Roman Empire. If it is, it's an artifact somewhere and it looks old and musty and dusty and rusty. We don't have a lot of ancient buildings, do we? No, we're not talking about your house. We're talking about things like ancient, right? But we still have stone. The same stone that's in the Rocky Mountains today is the same stones that were there when God created the earth. Can they wear away? Can they have some things? Yeah, but this is what happens when things get fossilized. You know why they get fossilized in the earth? Because great stone is covering it up. Now, there's all different types of stone. Don't get me, I'm not a geologist. But what I do know is that same stone, what archaeologists, even people who aren't Christians, what they'll say is, well, it was fossilized. You know what they're saying? It was put in the toughest material God made. And that's what God is likened to. Stone, because this is the great material, and it breaks everything else up. So Daniel says, yeah, here comes this great stone. That's kind of scary, though, because you know what he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar? This great stone's going to bust up your kingdom, too. Your kingdom's not going to last very long. Somebody's coming after you, and Daniel lived long enough to see that. He saw the Persians come in. Let's keep reading our Bible here. We'll read down. Let's read down to about verse 41, 36 here. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So now he's established what the dream was. Because remember the other guy said, remember Nebuchadnezzar said, you got to tell me what the dream was. It's gone for me. I don't know what it is, even though that wasn't true. He wanted them to be able to tell. Verse 37, thou king, are a king of kings. Guess what? There's only one other person that ever gets that moniker in the Bible. And we know it from Revelation to Jesus. We know it from the stone that comes. That's why I say Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom's gold. It's the most brilliant, the best. We'll see you later in Daniel how this happens too. That he has, Nebuchadnezzar has the greatest earthly kingdom outside of the one that's coming one day. He does. His kingdom's, so you get all the royals of England and wherever else, they all paled in comparison to the beauty and the splendor of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. He says, they're a king of kings. What a wonderful thing, right? You're the king of kings. For the God, but then Daniel reminds him, you know how you got that position? For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. So there it is. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. The dream you saw, that's you. This beautiful statue you saw, because remember we say at the beginning of this, this is just a rendering, but the statue was splendid. It was beautiful. It was radiating in his dream. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the very best. Can you imagine being told that? You're the greatest king that's ever going to be of Gentile nations. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. That's what he says to him. But here's the part that you wouldn't like too much. So, I didn't say this, but the Babylonian kingdom, we get from the Bible, we get Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar, who that's who sees the handwriting on the wall later on in Daniel. Those are the two kings that we're going to see there. But then he says, there's going to be a kingdom that comes after you. So look back there with me in verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, it's inferior to thee. Wow. It's not as good as your kingdom. Remember we just talked about the materials? Silver is technically inferior to gold. Now, I know some of you like silver better than you like gold, but we live off the gold standard still today and not off the silver standard. Isn't that amazing? In God's time, the most precious, valuable material was gold in the Bible time, and still today, the most precious, valuable material is gold. We still live off the gold standard. There's a place called Fort Knox, not too far from here, that is completely sealed up and walled up, and it has all the gold, and our monetary system is still based off of that gold, and we still live off that. It hasn't changed. And all these thousands of years, gold is still the most expensive and brilliant material. Of course, God gave it. We go here now, continue reading. They're going to be inferior to thee. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And so this third kingdom that comes of brass, we have established that is Alexander the Great and the Grecians. Now, at the Babylonians and the Persians, that's the second one that we're talking about, the inferior one, they conquered a good area, but really they just conquer what we would consider the primal, more Middle East, and so what we consider the Holy Land, very, very tippy corner of northern Africa, over to what we see as Iran today. So Babylon, Iran, up into the north parts of that, and then down to Arabia, Saudi Arabia. But the Grecians come, they're coming from outside of that. Alexander the Great, just a great general, was a very young man, died very young. He's going to come. And what you see there in Daniel is that he's going to bear rule over all the earth. At that time, the Grecians expand and they become powerful over what was the entire known earth at that time. So they expand over into Europe, because that's where obviously Greece is an island over there. But they expand westward, but they also expand eastward. And so they get entire what we know as Turkey today. What we see in the Bible, all those epistle letters, Corinth and Galatia, he takes rule and command over all of that. And we're going to see him called a leopard later. He does it very quickly because they're only really in power for 185 years. I remind you, the nation you live in is 250 years old this year. So our nation has already lasted longer than Persia, Babylon, and Greece. Okay, we haven't made it past the Roman Empire, but we're probably a part of that technically. All right, go back there, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong, or be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And so the Roman Empire is going to last over 500 years. But the thing about the Roman Empire that the Romans did that none of these others do, and so I talked about how the third kingdom's democracy. The Roman Empire, they're democratic like the Grecians, but now they become republic, a literal new world order. They are a great republic of Rome, kind of how the United States is. So they took things and they began to spread out and have power over other nations. They begin to become colonizers. You live in a country that was a colony that started as 13 colonies. They begin to colonize places. And so the reason why the Bible is written in different languages, but the reason why most of the formal words language is based off of Latin is because the Romans do that. And so you've heard me say before in your courthouses and the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of places, a lot of people are speaking Latin because they went and took a new world order and they lasted so long that they were able to spread out. And so as people intermarry and people move and these different things, a lot of things that we do currently in the United States started in Rome. When we say, hey, we have a writ of habeas corpus, bring the head, these things start in Rome, okay? And so we see that we have a lot of Roman culture in us still today. And I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm just talking about the Republic of Rome, the way that we do court, the way that we do, they had a Senate, right? We call it the Senate to this day. We literally, presidents, different things like this, we have based off of a lot of Roman thought. So we're based a lot off of Greek philosophy. So Aristotle and Plato, those folks lived in that Greek democracy as thinkers. But we have some of their thinking in universities. That comes from the Grecians and things like this. But we have a lot of Rome as far as our politics and the way that we do things in a principled way, even today. And it breaks out. There's like all these confederate nations of it. So Italy, you would get Holland, Denmark, technically the United Kingdom, which would rain down to us, all these different kingdoms, you know, breaks apart. And they were built off of Roman philosophy. By the time Paul comes on the scene, we know there's an Italy because he's in Rome, but we know there's a Greece. We know there's, you know, the Grecians kind of get like all of Macedonia and Mesopotamia. The Romans expand that even further. By the time Paul comes, he wasn't able to go there. But what we call Asia Minor is Turkey. But he wasn't able to go to just Asia. He wasn't able to go past Iran. But we know it existed at that point. So what we would call Afghanistan, Pakistan, those places, India, those places, we believe that I can't remember which apostle it is. I think it's Thomas, that he was flayed in India. And so they get that far. So they really spread the world. The Romans are the ones, Spain. So the Roman Empire would have highly influenced Spain. Well, what did the Spaniards do? Well, you know Christopher Columbus, but do you remember Magellan? Do you remember all these other folks who went and explored Ponce de Leon? And so, you know, we have St. Augustine. They go and expand the entire world. And so that's why, if you want to know why, majority of people in South America are Roman Catholic, because the Romans went, and that's their religion, and they take it. So you go to Brazil today, and it's highly Roman Catholic. You go to Mexico today, it's highly Roman Catholic, because they go and do that. The United States, we just happen to be rebels, and so they tried that here, but the United States battled with England, who has their own thoughts, and so they're kind of, the Anglicans, they've kind of left the Roman Catholic Church, these Anglo-Saxons, and that's how we get here. So that's why we call this the Western world. They influenced that. But they also were powerful and mighty, and they go Eastern. And so the Roman Catholic Church, not called this, but what we call Russian Orthodoxy or Greek Orthodoxy stems out of the Roman Catholic Church. So that's how long this has been going on. That's important. Why? Because to this day, the Romans, even though we don't follow the Roman emperor, right? That's the time of the Caesars up here, what I'm talking about. But we follow their influence. And remember it says here that it's broken up and that it's going to break in pieces and bruise, that it's going to all these places. Watch verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Oh, it's brittle. So what are we talking about now? Oh, the Roman Empire has been broken up, and it's all these other nations. And so what we get to is the iron and clay mixed together, and that's where we get to end times. We're talking about the kingdom of the beast, of this new world order, this multipolar world. And we don't live directly in that because this is going to be time of tribulation, but we certainly live in the precursor to all of that. Rome has been broken up, and it's spread, and it has some strength, and it's bruising the world, and it's mixed. This iron is mixed with clay. We're more mixed up now than we've ever been. And it's all over. It's spread all over the place, and we see that taking place there. And here's one of the things about clay and iron. Wherever there is clay, iron can't hold on to it. You can't build an iron foundation on top of clay because it will disperse. You have to build some kind of other foundation. You have to do something. Remember Jesus says, hey, you built your house upon sand, or you built your house upon the mud, or you're going to found your house upon a rock, right? You can put it on wood, you can put it on hay, you can put it on stubble, but unless you found it upon a rock, it cannot stand. And iron's not rock, by the way. Iron's a metal, right? And so this is trying to put iron on top of clay. It's going to disperse. And that's what's taking place. But one of the greatest things about this is, so what nation is the toes and the feet? In the Old Testament, you can fact check me, and if you disagree, that's okay. But in the Old Testament, the church in the church age is not directly ever prophesied. It doesn't appear. The prophets could see all this other stuff, but God did not give them the mystery of the church. One of the ways I would prove it to you is Paul says, now I'm going to give you the mystery. He talks about the church. In Acts chapter 2, the whole of the church, or the inauguration of the church, begins and it ushers in a new age, the church age. Now, if you believe Jesus started the church on earth, fine, but I'm talking about the institution of the church, the formal local churches. Acts chapter 2 is probably the best place that we could start with that. If you say the apostles had a church in the upper room and things like that, I'll not argue with you, but mostly we see Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes out and those things take place there. That's where we believe that the church, the body of Christ, is instituted in a fashion that we never saw that prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the first time we see that. That's why it was so strange when they're like, we hear people talking in different tongues. And that's why God had to do a miracle there, because even the Jewish people had never heard of that. They had heard of Messiah. They've heard of the Messianic kingdom. The Old Testament talks all the time about Jesus, the Messianic kingdom. That's why they missed it. They think he's coming back like that originally. They knew about the first advent of Christ. They even knew about the second advent of Christ. But they have no idea about the church. That's why the rapture is such a debated topic, because you can't see that in the Old Testament, because who does God rapture? The church. Well, you can't talk about it in the Old Testament because he doesn't talk about the church in the Old Testament. So it was a new thing. So the rapture is a relatively new theological thought. Really only the 1800s did people start using the word rapture and preaching that and teaching that. Why? Because prior to that, it's nowhere in the Old Testament. And so until we got our Bible, like in English especially, until it was translated, until people, modern translators looked, nobody ever heard of a rapture. What's that? But now here we are 200 some odd years later, and we're like, we can't wait for the rapture. Most of those people had never heard of it. You go on here, the prophets saw Messiah's birth. They saw his second coming, but God did not reveal the church age to the people until Paul comes in and starts revealing it there, and Peter and those apostles. So the feet and toes are the world powers at the time of the tribulation. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The last kingdom, the stone, the rock, the Son of God, when Jesus comes and sets up, I know there's a battle, the battle of Gog and Magog, that comes against his kingdom, but they lose. The last kingdom on this earth, the physical earth, when Jesus returns, remember, the rapture and the second coming are two different events. He raptures the church, and then the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation period, happens. We're in heaven. The church is in heaven. But Jacob, Israel, still has to deal with that. Why? Because all these nations that Daniel is prophesying, you know why Israel has to deal with all of them? Because they were in judgment. Because they could have had a messianic kingdom on earth, but they said, we want to be like other nations. We want to be like Gentiles. We want to have a king like them. And God said, okay, but tell them what kind of king they're going to have. And here you get Saul, this donkey wrangler. And from that point on, they had bad king, good king, bad king, good king. And finally, they were just all bad for the most part. And God puts them under subjection. You wanted to have a king like a Gentile? I'll give you a Gentile king. And God has continued to punish them all these years. And he'll do that. And then the messianic kingdom, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that they're going to see it, and that the deliverer shall come from Zion, and all Israel shall be saved. And so they're going to see it in this millennial kingdom, and they're going to live on. But because God's fair and just, at the end of that, Satan's loose for a little season, and you have to make a decision. Have you believed God? Now here's the cool part for us. You and I, we're there, but we're ruling and reigning with Jesus. We got our white horse, and we're right after Jesus. And you know why Jesus, when he's riding on that white horse, you know what his name is? His name is Faithful and True. You know why his name is Faithful and True? Because he's faithful to come when he says he's going to come, that he is actually going to come. And it was always true. And if you won't accept the truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then you won't be able to come to the Father. We've already accepted that. So we're following Faithful and Truth because we believe that. Sets up here to close out with this. So that huge rock rolls down the hill, and it's going to take over this thousand-year reign of Christ. But look at verse 45. Why do we know that this is Christ's kingdom? It can only be Christ's kingdom. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, see that without hands? It's not a man-made or an earthly kingdom. It's a divine kingdom. We've never had that, have we? Have we ever had the earth be perfectly perfect? Other than the time of Adam and Eve when there were no kings. Has the earth ever been perfectly perfect? No. So we know that this is something that's made. Guess what, guys? When Jesus was born, we call it the Roman Pax Romana. They had beaten all their enemies into submission. Nobody would come against Rome. But when we read in the New Testament, is there still problems during the Roman Empire? Yeah. The Jews are having insurrection. People are fighting and doing all this other stuff. Nobody's fighting against Rome, but the people still have problems. When Jesus comes and reigns in Messianic, he rules with the rod of iron. There's just no problems. We're just going to be in submission. Not we're, because we're already in submission and ruling with him. Go back there with me, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. He says, this is going to happen, king. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. It says offer. I'm not sure Daniel took it, but they offered it. The king answered unto Daniel and said of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now that's going to mean something later on in Nebuchadnezzar's life. At this current moment, he's saying that because of the miracle that's been done. But imagine you having a dream and somebody being able to interpret it to you, but they're saying, listen, it's not because of me, it's because of my God. You would fall down to worship that guy or that God too. But it's not necessarily belief, okay? But you're going to see later how that works in his life. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise of men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested. So Daniel goes back. He doesn't forget his homies. He doesn't forget that prayer circle. He goes back and requests of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So the province of Babylon and Babylon proper are two different places. And that means something for the next chapter. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel he's no longer in the same place as the three Hebrew children. So next chapter, when the Hebrew children go to the fiery furnace, people say, well, why didn't Daniel have to go to the fiery furnace? Because they weren't in the same place. They were in the province of Babylon. Daniel's in the king's gate. So they weren't together at that point. So that makes sense for next week. So that's Daniel chapter 2. I know, lots of information, but that's what Daniel does. But if you'll just get that part right now, as we go along, it just comes into more and more view. So I encourage you to be here every week, take notes, and by the time we get done with this thing, you'll have a full view of what the book of Daniel is all about. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to come into your house, to look in your word. Lord, thank you for interpreting and